firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
What God has said he will do, he will do. If you had to sum up today's study on Through the Bible in 10 words or less, that's what we could say. We're so glad that you could be together with us as we open God's Word today to Ezekiel 18. Today's stop in our 5-year journey through the entire Bible. Before we dive in, Dr. McGee will set the stage for us with an extra special introduction.
Now, this book is a very important book to the understanding of prophecy, as we're coming now to many prophecies concerning the nation of Israel that have already been fulfilled. God had prophesied they would go into captivity. He prophesied that certain things would happen to them. He prophesied that they would return out of captivity. Now, all of that has been fulfilled. But a great deal of prophecy in Ezekiel is not fulfilled. Up to the day, it's not fulfilled. And we find that we are coming now shortly to God's judgment of the nations that were contiguous to the nation Israel. That is, those nations that adjoin the nation Israel. And that's the reason nations are mentioned in Scripture. It's always in connection with the nation Israel. And that's the reason also that the United States is not in prophecy, because we are not geographically close to them. The prophecies actually relate to the nation Israel and the nations that are in that immediate area. And these prophecies concerning these nations, for the most part, have literally been fulfilled. Now, Scripture's made up of, in prophecy, of that which is not fulfilled and that which has been fulfilled. And there are so many of these prophecies here that have been fulfilled. And they've been fulfilled literally, so literal that actually it has to do with what the spade in the ground is going to turn up about the location of a city and things that are very specific. And all of them have been literally fulfilled. Now, from that, we can draw a conclusion, at least a reasonable conclusion, that if God fulfilled the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, then he's apt to fulfill those that are in the future. That's a reasonable assumption. And then if he fulfilled those prophets literally, then we have reason to believe the prophecies in the future are going to be literally fulfilled. And that is another one of the great arguments for the integrity and inerrancy of the Word of God, is the exactness of it in the fulfilled prophecy. No man could make a guess. I gave on the program the law of compound probability the other day. And a man who is able to speak because he has his Ph.D. in mathematics and he deals with this matter of probabilities, he wrote me and told me that I was all wrong. I said that if I made a prediction that it was going to rain tomorrow, well, that's 50% right, because it will either rain or it won't rain. It'll do one of the two. And so I have a 50% chance of being right. But if I say it's going to start raining at 2 o'clock, I only have 25% chance of being right. And if I say it'll stop at 3 o'clock, then I have a 12.5%. He said that's no good at all. And then he went on to explain to me that actually, time you put in 2 or 3 elements, you have a probability of being 1 in 300 of being right. So you can see how important that is here in the Word of God. There are places that you have three or four prophecies concerning something specific, all been literally fulfilled. Why, the prophet had only one chance in 300 or 3,000 of being right, and he was right. But I can say to you, he was sure. He wasn't even guessing, because he was saying what God wanted him to say.
Let's ask the Lord to guide us through his word today. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your extravagant mercy, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Help us now to listen with open hearts to what you want us to hear and obey from your word. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now we're beginning today actually in the 19th chapter of Ezekiel. And I feel before we get into that, that I probably ought to follow up with just a word concerning this very marvelous 18th chapter, where the word live occurs 13 times and the word die occurs 14 times. So that life and death is presented here. But it's not eternal life that he's talking about, or eternal death. What he's discussing here is the way that God judges individuals in this life. And therefore, we need to confine it, I think, this entire chapter to that type of thinking. And he gives several illustrations in here. And the important thing was that each individual stands before God separately. Though you are a lost person, God's going to judge you individually and separately. The Lord Jesus will. And if you're saved and you come before the judgment seat of Christ, see whether you receive a reward, every individual will be judged separately. There's an old bromide. It's rather crude, but it certainly expresses it. Every tub must stand on its own bottom. Well, every individual must stand before God, and you won't be able to pull that thing that you hear so much today, the psychologist, psychiatrist uses it, that the reason that this boy here is an oddball is because he had a mother that neglected him and didn't love him. And the reason that this other one over here is way out in left field, he has a terrible complex today. He's neglected, and it was because his father beat him too much. The point was, I guess the father didn't discipline him quite enough. But you can't blame your pop and your mama when you stand before God. You'll be judged and are judged today, and I think individuals are. And Ezekiel makes it very clear here that you will be judged in this life on the basis of the way that you live, whether you're Christian or whether you're not a Christian. And back here, it had to do with the children of Israel, those that were God's people and those that were not. So that God makes it very clear here in verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Now, God doesn't take any delight in seeing anyone die. That is just something that is foreign to him. He didn't intend death for mankind. By man came death, not through the working of God. It was because of man's sin. And God has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. And now we're talking about physical death. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus that even wept at the tomb of Lazarus, though he's going to bring him back from the dead, back into this life, if you please. And so we need to confine our thinking here to this life here, and it's not the basis of salvation today. Now, in chapter 19, you have two lamentations. You have in the first 9 verses the lamentation over the princes of Israel, and then from verse 10 through the rest of the chapter, you have the lamentation actually over the land of Israel. And I think that land would be confined definitely to the southern kingdom. Now, will you notice here this lamentation? And I want to read the first two or three verses. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princess of Israel, and say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. And so on. And he goes on with this lamentation. Now, there's one thing we'd like to make very clear at this particular point. This is not the lamentation of Ezekiel, as some of the commentators have attempted to say. This is the lamentation of the Lord. In fact, if you want to know specifically, the same one who later on wept over Jerusalem, that's the one that here is weeping over the princes of Judah. And this, to me, is quite wonderful for this reason. Here are a group of people in that land, and here are the princes, and who's concerned about them? Well, frankly, I have my doubts whether there were very few that were concerned about them. But God was. He was concerned about these people. People that are far removed from us today in time and in distance and in every other way. And who shed tears over them? God did. And very few in this world. And by the way, who is concerned about you today? Well, I'm of the opinion that there are very few. How about the people where you work? Are they really concerned about you? How about even the people in your church? Are they really concerned about you? How about your family even? A man told me some time ago, he says, I honestly wonder who really cares about me today. And he's a successful businessman. He says, everybody, including my family, they are only interested in what they can get out of me. How sad, but God's concerned about you, and he's concerned about me. That's quite comforting in this tremendous universe in which I live. I could get lost in it. I'm so small, but he's got his eye out. He has a concern for us, and what a picture this is of that. And so we have here, actually, it is the concern of God over these people. Now, the princes here are folk that I'm sure that a great many people in that day didn't want to shed any tears over. Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin. They were two kings that, in the book here, were about as sorry as they come. And yet God says he's concerned over them. God alone is. And now when he begins to talk about here the lion, that your mother was a lioness, I think that he's speaking now of this lion of Judah. Judah's a lion's whelp. They were marked out like that by Jacob in his prophecy concerning his 12 sons. That's back in Genesis 49, verse 9. And then you will recall that in Numbers 23:24, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. And you find that the Lord Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. And you have that here. This is a lamentation, and it is, I think, tremendous. Not going into detail. Now you have in verse 10, the land of Judah. And I'm reading, thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches, by reason of many waters. She had strong rods for the scepters and them that bore rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches. She appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. Now, this is a lamentation over the land of Judah. These people came into that land. God blessed them. They were like a vine planted in the land. Now he's plucked up this vine. They are carried into captivity. What a picture that you have here given to us in this chapter. Now, I'm moving down to chapter 20. And here you have the final predictions concerning the judgment of Jerusalem. And we begin here with chapter 20 and go through chapter 24. There are two things I'd like to call your attention to in this section. Notice how long and drawn out is God's message to these people, right down to the very day that this man Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city. God was willing to spare them. He would have removed Nebuchadnezzar back as he'd done the Assyrian previously at Jerusalem and wouldn't permit him to take the city. And he would have put this man Nebuchadnezzar back on his haunches. But the people didn't turn to God. And so judgment comes. But right down to the last, there was mercy to be extended to them. So you have now the final predictions concerning the judgment of Jerusalem. That's the first thing. Now in this last chapter, and on the very day that the siege of Jerusalem began, the wife of Ezekiel died. Now we'll pick that up in chapter 24. And this man was told not to mourn or to weep for her at all. That's remarkable, by the way. Very frankly, I consider this man Ezekiel a contrast to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a woman's heart. He wept, and the message he gave broke his heart. I'll be honest with you. This man, Ezekiel, he's almost like an actor playing a part. He goes through his part, but he's not moved by it. He seems to be pretty hard-boiled all the way through here. And he is actually now laying it on the line for these people, so that the people, having seen Jeremiah weep — the Lord Jesus was compared to Jeremiah, but nobody compared him to Ezekiel, because now Ezekiel is speaking for God in such a way that he's actually here a mouthpiece for God. And that, I think, about sums it up. Now, we have here in chapter 20 what can be called actually a retrospect of the nation's sins. And we've been over this several times, but again, I want to show that it's not Ezekiel that's going over this. He's giving to them the Word of God. I'm of the opinion that this man would be very much like a Western Union boy. He brings you a message. It may be a message of joy, may be a message of sorrow, but the Western Union boy just delivers the message. You are the one that's moved by it. Now, that's, I think, more or less the position of Ezekiel. And that's the reason God asked him not to mourn for his wife, because he is to represent something. We'll see that when we get there. Now he's speaking for God. I'm reading verse 1 of chapter 20. It came to pass in the 7th year, in the 5th month, the 10th day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire the Lord and sat before me. Now, you'll notice that more and more they are beginning to turn to this man Ezekiel. And they come now to get a word. And this was approximately around 590. And it's before the destruction of Jerusalem, which probably took place somewhere around 587 to about maybe 588 to about 586. I don't think we can be dogmatic about that. Now, notice verse 2, then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, and this man, Ezekiel, will have you know that he is not giving his word. He's giving to them God's word. Now he says, son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them. Now this is verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abomination of their fathers. Now these people are coming to complain and criticize God, that he's unfair to judge them, and he's unfair to destroy Jerusalem, and it's beginning to sink in now. That's what's going to take place. Now, Ezekiel is to go over this ground again with them, because God doesn't mind stating his charge. And I'm not, as I say, I'm not going over it again. I am going to lift out certain things. He says here, verse 5, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I'm the Lord your God." Now, he goes back, and at the very beginning, when he called these people out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and delivered them out of the slavery of Egypt, he goes back to that. And in verse 13, he says this, "But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness." Now, in this section here, he's dealing with the generation that was born in the wilderness. This is the other generation died out. Now, this other group are there, and they are still rebellious against God. Now, I want to drop down and lift out verse 25, because this is an important verse. "Wherefore I gave them up also to statutes that were not good, to ordinances by which they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all their firstborn." That's a strange passage of Scripture there, verse 25. And there's been a difference of opinion what it means. Let me make this suggestion to you. I think you find the same thing. But Paul said to the Corinthians that we are a savor of life unto them that are saved and a savor of death unto them that perish. I think that when God gave them the word and they rejected it, then he gave them over. And actually, the very law that was for good becomes bad because it condemns them now. And they're judged on the basis of it. And the same thing about the gospel today. You see, if you listen to the gospel and you reject the gospel, the thing is that it'd be better if you hadn't heard it, to tell the truth. It'd be much better that you don't hear the gospel because of the fact that now it's become a savor of death unto you. You could never go before God and say that you hadn't heard it. Now, he continues on, but with this tremendous condemnation, you think God is through with these people. But always are tucked in here in Ezekiel these marvelous, wonderful passages. Like we said at the beginning, at the darkest time of their history, that's when the light of prophecy shone the brightest. In verse 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the peoples. I'll gather you out of the countries in which ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out." Now, he says, I intend to bring you back into that land. God's purpose with the nation Israel will yet be fulfilled. And he's going to be declared right by those today that think that he's not right. Now, the very interesting thing is that this chapter concludes in verse 45 here and on, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south. Drop thy word toward the south and prophesy against the forest." Some think it means Judea or Judah, and others think it means the Negev. Well, at least it's south. And if you've ever been through that Negev, I wonder what happened to the forest. God judged it. God said he'd remove it from that land. That land was the land of milk and honey. But I want you to know something. You can't come to that conclusion when you look at it today. It's not only not the land of milk and honey today, it doesn't even have enough water. They need more water over there. So that this is a remarkable prophecy, though. God's not through with these people, nor with that land. We'll leave off there and pick up there next time, my beloved.
On every page of Scripture, we glimpse the multifaceted, multidimensional, deep, and trustworthy character of God, and today was no exception. Dr. McGee had a wonderful way of explaining the prophecies of God together with his long-suffering, loving-kindness, and patience. If you'd like to read or listen to Dr. McGee's other resources on biblical prophecy, why don't you go to ttb.org. You'll find free booklets to read, and Dr. McGee's books are also available for purchase in our online store. I'm thinking specifically today of J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. This is a compilation of his most requested messages on the subject. If you'd like us to email you our new resource catalog, then why don't you drop us an email at BibleBus@ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE. We'll be glad to get that in your hands quickly. If you can, listen to this weekend's broadcast on the question and answer program, either on this station or on ttb.org. On Sunday, Dr. McGee's sermon will be Angels with Dirty Faces, a wake-up call about the enemy of our souls, the fallen angel Satan. I'm looking forward to Monday already, when the Bible Bus will come back around your corner.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.